All right, well, let's get in the Word of God this morning. We're going to continue in our series in the book of Acts. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to be in Acts chapter 19, Acts 19, verses 1 through 10. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have an opportunity to come and hear from your word today. I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, teach us, Lord, help us to understand who we are and how we could know you and follow you and live for you. Help me to preach plain and clear today. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look in Acts chapter 19, we come to the story. I want to remind us all the way through the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus told his disciples before he ascended back to the Father in heaven, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses." You are to witness for me. So the Holy Spirit's going to come in you. He is going to come and rest on you and empower you to live a life that's going to be a witness for me. And so here we have an instance when Paul comes into Ephesus here, and he finds 12 disciples, and he asks them this question: "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And why does he ask that question? The reason why he asked that question is this: that when you believe in Christ and you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. And so if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. Now, some people will use this text, and some denominations will use this text in Acts as a way to teach that you can be saved and then later on get the Holy Spirit. I'm here to say that that is an incorrect teaching, that once you are saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, when Paul was writing to the Christians there in Rome, he says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You see that? So a Christian by definition is one who has been born again, born anew, born from above, that has received the Holy Spirit. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have repented of your sins and placed your faith in him, and you have received the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. You didn't get half of him. You didn't get part of him. If you don't have any of him, if you just have one part of him, you don't have any of him. You must have the Holy Spirit living in you. There's no a part of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not a force. The Holy Spirit's not energy. The Holy Spirit is not some liquid. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ, the presence of God, living inside the believer, living in the believer, sealing the believer. So the question that he asked them, I would ask you this morning: do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Does the Holy Spirit live in you? If the Holy Spirit does not live in you, you are not a believer in Jesus. You may be a churchgoer. You may be religious. You may have actually even been baptized in water, but you've been not baptized by fire. Just being in a church doesn't make you a Christian. Just holding a Bible doesn't make you a saint. You must be born again. And so he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we haven't heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, how were you baptized? Well, we were baptized into John's baptism. Well, who was John? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, we find him in the New Testament. Yeah, we find him in the New Testament, but he's still operating the Old Testament and the Old Covenant dispensation. He was the foreteller, the forerunner of the coming Messiah. He was the one pointing to the Messiah. And so he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And his baptism was the baptism of repentance of the Messiah who was to come. And then Jesus steps on the scene and he lives a perfect life. He dies on the cross for our sin. He's placed in the tomb. He rose again. He brings a new covenant. And so when he's with his disciples and he's breaking bread with them before he's crucified, he says, this is my body that's broken for you. This is the blood that was poured out for you. Drink this. This is a new covenant. And then when he met with the disciples there in Acts, he said, wait in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And on the day of Pentecost, when they were meeting in the upper room and the Holy Spirit come upon them, that was the first fruits of the harvest. That was the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's when the church began. That's when the Holy Spirit sealed and that signified that the new covenant has dawned. There is now a new way. There is a new hope that the Holy Spirit now will indwell and live in every single believer. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit resided on individuals for certain purposes. So like the Holy Spirit came upon an anointed Saul, King Saul. And then when God removed Saul from the kingship, the Holy Spirit was removed from him, and the Holy Spirit rested on King David. We read in the book of Judges how the Holy Spirit comes upon the judges. We look at Samson, for example. And Samson, the Holy Spirit would come upon Samson to empower him to do things that he normally couldn't do. And when the new covenant comes, we are promised from Jeremiah that I will write the law of God in their hearts. And so as a New Testament believer, we call upon the name of the Lord and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside every single believer and he impresses God's word and truth upon the hearts of the individual. So every believer in Jesus has the Holy Spirit living inside of him or her. Amen? And so I want to leave you with a word this morning and it's this, complete. Look at Jeremy, say complete. I have been made complete. I am complete. I'm not completed. I'm still in the process of being sanctified, but I have been given everything that I need. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And so he baptized them in the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized. And then something different happens. He lays hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and they begin speaking in tongues. And we're like, well, what's that about? Well, throughout the book of Acts, we see various things happen, and we always see God move and save individuals. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon individuals, it always is a sign for the witness to come. And so on the day of Pentecost, they're in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes. They begin speaking in tongues. They speak in other languages. People from all different tribes and nations are gathered there at the harvest of first fruits. And when they begin speaking in these languages, people say, I hear them speaking in our own language, in our own dialect. And it was a sign indicating that God was among them. In Samaria, when the gospel goes to the Samaritans, they have the Samaritan Pentecost that we talked about as we went through the book of Acts, that the Samaritans have their Pentecost experience. Why was that significant? So that the Jews would understand that the Samaritans are saved just like they are. And then we had a Gentile Pentecost. And why was that? Well, so that they would understand that Peter, the apostles there would understand that they too are saved just like they are. That there's no two different people. It's not Gentile believers and Jewish believers. No, there's just believers in Jesus Christ. That in Christ we are one new man. That the Holy Spirit comes to seek and to save the lost from all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations, and we are all welcome at the foot of the cross. Amen? And so here we're in Ephesus. Ephesus is starting a new ministry for Paul, and Ephesus was an area where there was multicultural, multi-languages there, and these 12 apostles, these 12 men represent disciples that will go in to Ephesus with Paul to be a witness for the gospel. So Paul and these 12 men, they go in, and they begin preaching and teaching people in Ephesus. The Holy Spirit, He empowers us to be witnesses for Jesus. Amen? Now, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit for a little bit. Understand who He is. John chapter 16, verse 5. Who is the Holy Spirit, and what has He come to do? We'll look at some of the jobs that He has come to do, some of the purposes of why He came. Look at John chapter 16, verse 5. This is Jesus talking to the disciples before He is going to be crucified. But now, He says, I'm going to Him who sent me. He says, I'm about to go back to the Father. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Who's the Helper? Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now notice how He's referring to the Holy Spirit. Personal, right? Not some impersonal force. Personal. The presence of Christ, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit living, coming to us. Look at verse 8. And when He comes, He will what? Convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convict the world of sin. One task of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction upon sinners. To convict the world of sin. Now, if you are a believer in Christ this morning, you need to thank the Holy Spirit for convicting you of your sin. Amen? If you were never convinced that you were a sinner and that you were lost, you would have never sought salvation. True? I mean, you go out driving around, men, we have this stubbornness about us. You'll be going out and driving, and you'll be lost. But you'll say you're not, right? And you're not going to stop and ask for directions. But until you admit that you're lost, you'll never be found. And the Holy Spirit, He convicts us of our sin. And He makes us aware that we are fallen and that we fall short of the glory of God and that we can't save ourselves and that there is one higher and greater and above us and that we need to repent of our sin and turn to Him. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, convinces us. So if we're believers in Jesus, thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And this morning, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus and He convicts you of your sin and helps you to realize that you can't save yourself, then listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit because He's calling for you to come and repent. So He convicts the world of sin for righteousness and judgment. Let's go on to the next verse 10. Verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. I still have many things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak. Okay? Just as Jesus, when He came, He said, I didn't speak on my own initiative. Whatever I heard my Father say, it's what I said. Well, I see my father do. That's what I did. I came to obey my father. And now the Holy Spirit is going to obey the voice of Jesus. And he's going to guide them on truth. He won't speak on his own authority. He will declare all things to them. Verse 14. He will glorify who? Me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit, another job of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit desires to make much of Jesus. The Holy Spirit desires to draw men and women to Jesus. The Holy Spirit desires to empower men and women to glorify Jesus and to talk about Jesus and to share Jesus and to live for him and to honor him and to live obediently and to love him and for your heart to beat passionately for the things of God. And so the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, to convict you of your sin, to save you, and then to empower you to what? To lift up the name of Jesus. He enables us to do that. That's one of his jobs. Well, what else does the Holy Spirit do? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. This is a book written as Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, where he's at here in Acts chapter 19. He says this: in him, in Christ, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You see that? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. One task the Holy Spirit has to do is to secure the salvation for the believer. He seals us until the day of redemption. He guarantees that we will go to heaven. Aren't you glad of that? Just like in Roman culture, when a governor or a king would write a letter, and they would roll the letter up, and then they would seal it with a ball of wax, and they would take that letter, they would roll it up, they'd take a ball of wax, and they would put it there to close it, to seal it up, and then they would take their signet ring, and they would impress their signet ring in that ball of wax. And so that ball of wax showed that impression of that ring. And so when that letter was delivered and handed to someone, and they saw that the seal had the signet impression, it came from authority, and it wasn't broken, they knew that the letter hadn't been tampered with. That this was indeed an authentic letter from someone who has authority to be delivered to me, and whatever it says stands. Well, can I tell you that the Holy Spirit of God, Paul says, seals you. He puts his stamp on you. He puts his seal on you. And God says, he's mine. She's mine. They're mine. I've got them. They're my child. I'm not going to lose them. I've got my seal on them. I've got them signed, sealed, and delivered. There's a possession. There's a place waiting for them. There's an inheritance, and they're going to be mine. And one day, I'm going to call them home, and they're going to have all that I've given them. That's good news. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, amen. He guarantees that we're a child of the Most High God. And we have that sealing of the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells inside of us. And that we have an inheritance waiting for us. You know, some of us like to receive things in this earth, right? I mean, how many of y'all wouldn't like to have a good inheritance that someone leaves you? That's always good, right? But the only thing wrong with that is you receive an inheritance of this earth, what's going to happen? One day you're going to be leaving that stuff, right? You're not going to keep that with you forever. So I want an inheritance that is imperishable. I want an inheritance where it doesn't rust, or moths can't eat at it, or where thieves can't break in and steal. I want what Jesus said to do: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Amen. I want that inheritance. I want to be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And that's the promise that he makes to the believer. And how does he make that promise? He seals you with the Holy Spirit. So I ask you this morning, do you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you? Is the Holy Spirit living in you? Because if not, you're not a believer. You may be playing church, and you may be going through the motions, but you're not a born-again believer. What else does the Holy Spirit do? It makes us heirs of Christ. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Titus 3, 4. Notice some of these words. Notice the greatness of God here. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Look at verse 5. First two words. He what? He saved. He saved us. Who saved us? God saved us. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. He lavishly gave us the Holy Spirit. He richly supplies us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Why? Because of his goodness. Because of his mercy. Not because we deserved it, but because he is so gracious that he saved us from our sin. He delivered us from our unrighteousness. Not because of anything that we have done, and he's made us an heir, a child of God. I tell you what, that's that God, he is our heavenly Father. He called you, and he wants you. Now, I don't know everyone's story. I don't know how everyone grew up. I don't know if you had a loving father. Some of you may have grew up, and you didn't have a father that loved you. You may have had a father that abused you and abandoned you. You may not have had a mother. You may not even know who your parents are. You may have went through life feeling like you weren't wanted, but I'm here to tell you this morning there is a God in heaven. He loves you. He wants you. He's called you. He's asked you to come. He says, I want you to know me, that I sent my son to die for you, that whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. There's a God in heaven who says, I want you to be in my family. Amen. How many of y'all are thankful for that? And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, man, today, if he's calling you, then answer. Answer the invitation and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I need your grace. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, there's no hierarchy in Christians. God loves us all the same. Even though, you know, Peter here, he's an apostle of Jesus. He was one of the privileged few who walked with Jesus and was the one that was able to preach on the day of Pentecost. He says, we all have the same equal standing before God. God doesn't love me more just because I'm a preacher. If you are a child of God, he loves you. If he's your father, he loves you. He says, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. The Holy Spirit not only seals us and guarantees an inheritance and makes us an heir of Christ, the Holy Spirit also empowers us and enables us to live a life of faithfulness and godliness and righteousness. When we receive the Holy Spirit, like I said, we didn't receive the generic version. We got the real Holy Spirit. And we just didn't get part of him, we got all of him. And so, If I am not walking in faithfulness and obedience to Jesus, it is not a deficiency on God's part in my life, because he has given me everything I need. So if I'm a believer in Christ and I'm still walking around in bitterness and anger and animosity and unforgiveness and lust and pride and selfishness, that is not a deficiency on God's part, because the Holy Spirit has empowered and enabled me to defeat that in my life. It's what we're going to be really working out and fleshing out on Wednesday night, so you need to come out. He's enabled me to walk in righteousness, godliness, and holiness. So what I need, I don't need to have more of the Holy Spirit as if I don't have him in my life. What I need is I need to yield more to the Holy Spirit. I need to submit more to the Holy Spirit. I need to listen more to the Holy Spirit. I need to surrender to the ways of the Lord, right? Because that flesh battles against the Spirit. And the old you still wants to do some things that you shouldn't do, and you know you shouldn't do, and the Holy Spirit says no. And your flesh says, no, I want to give them a piece of my mind. You better watch about giving a piece of your mind. You might not have much to give. And the Holy Spirit empowers us and enables us so that we can walk in the ways of God. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Here we go. This is good. All right? Now, if you drink too much alcohol and become drunk with alcohol, what does that do to you? It does many things. Here are some things that it does, right? It will mess with your mind. True? It begins to make you see things differently. Is that true? It'll make you speak differently. You'll begin slurring your words. It will change how you walk and you react. Is there anybody here that can say, yeah, what you're describing, that happens? That happens, right? What is that alcohol doing? It is controlling you. It's controlling you. It's controlling your body. It's impacting how you think, how you speak, what you see, and everything about your mannerisms. It's controlling you. And what Paul is saying, do not let anything control you other than the Holy Spirit of God. Let the Holy Spirit of God control you. Let the Holy Spirit control your mind. Your mind needs to be mended and made whole, the renewing of your mind by the Word of God. Let God's Word renew your mind. Let the Holy Spirit tell you how you should think. Let the Holy Spirit help you to see the way that you should see, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Let the Holy Spirit have control over my tongue so that I may be speak the things that I need to speak, and I can be silent when I need to be silent. Let the Holy Spirit have control of how I walk, how I live my life. The Holy Spirit needs to control everything about me so that I might bring glory and honor to the one who saved me. Does that make sense? When I yield more to the Holy Spirit and listen more to the Holy Spirit and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, I gain victory in life over my flesh. And I begin walking in a way that is a witness for the glory of God. It was a few years ago, I don't know what we were doing. We had a Sunday night service, and it was a really neat service, kind of like the youth night. And it was late, and things were going on, and it was just one of those just great moments we had. And I was tired, the kids were tired, and so we kind of overslept on Monday morning. And it was a school. It was during the school season, and so you know, here I go. I take the kids into school, and I walk them into the office. And you got to sign the chart. You know, put your name down, put the reason why you're late on there. And I got to that part, and I said, "Church hangover." And they looked at it, they laughed. I knew the ladies that was in there. And just told them, "Man, we just had an awesome time at church last night, and we were just wore out and overslept." Because what we need to do as believers, we need to walk in the fullness of what we've been given. We need to live a spirit-controlled life. Now, one way that looks, how you can, maybe I'll give you a little application here, a little word picture that will stick with you throughout the rest of the week. What does it look like to walk by the Spirit? It looks like this, taking your cart back. Now, how many of y'all go to Walmart or Kroger's, or you go shopping somewhere? Anybody? Raise your hand. And you get that buggy, and it's full of groceries. And you pack that sucker out, and you just roll that thing to your car, and you go and you load all that stuff up, and then you have this dilemma, do you not? You look at your cart, it's empty. You look at the place where the carts are supposed to go back to. You look at your cart, and you wonder, do I take that cart back, or do I just leave it in there in the spot? Huh? Well, a spirit-filled believer takes the cart back. Because here's the thing. Here's how it relates to your life. There are times in life when your flesh doesn't want to do the right thing. Amen? And there's a battle and there's a tension. And it's like the flesh is saying, do this. And the spirit's saying, do this. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to take the cart back and you're going to roll it to where it's supposed to go? Are you going to do the right thing? Are you going to do and follow the leading of the Lord? Or are you going to just sit there and set it off to the side and get it in somebody else's way? You see, some of you, the Holy Spirit says, you need to forgive that individual. And your flesh says, I don't want to. Will you take the cart back? Some of you are walking in defeat of anger, depression, hate. Maybe your marriage is just at odds with one another, and husband, he says to you, you need to go make it right. Will you take your cart back? Maybe he says to you, wife, you need to make that right. Will you take your cart back? Will we obey the Holy Spirit, or will we obey the flesh? When the Spirit of God speaks to you, prompts you, leads you, guides you, who will you follow? The Holy Spirit wants to make much of Jesus. His desire is that we would live a godly and holy life. And so if you will listen to the Holy Spirit, guess what? He will never lead you in a path that dishonors the Lord. So you can always be confident and safe in following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So this morning, would you listen? Would you listen to the Holy Spirit and say and ask, Lord, am I saved? Do I really know you? Does the Holy Spirit live in me? Or have I just been playing the game? Have I just been coming to church for weeks upon weeks and months upon months and years upon years, and I've never called upon the name of the Lord and been saved? If that's you this morning, would you run to the altar and say, Lord Jesus, save me? Those of us who are believers, What is it that God wants to do in our life? What are some of the strongholds that we battle? What are some of the things that we're tempted with? How will we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Will we let Him have full control of our lives? Let's pray.